Good morning. Thank you to the worship team for all the work that's gone on and appreciate their ministry and song and looking forward to that time when we can do all of this live again. I want to begin with saying that He is risen. And of course, I can hear you all saying He is risen indeed. How I've enjoyed just hearing those words in the various languages represented here at Faith Evangelical Bible Church. I want to take you to a quick passage before we open in a word of prayer in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. Familiar verses relating to the resurrection of Lazarus. And of course, Lazarus would be a clear picture of what we're celebrating here today. We read there, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." If you have your Bibles, turn to another passage, and it goes back to Isaiah. On Friday, we read from Isaiah 52. Today, we just want to read from Isaiah 53. And we want to read the last two verses of that chapter, and then we'll open a word of prayer. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's begin with a word of prayer together. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to be able to worship you, to realize that you are the Savior of the world. By virtue of your death and your resurrection, you accomplished what you set out to do, was to deal with all the sins of all people of all time. We want to rejoice in a risen Savior, and hence we think of that old hymn. We're reminded, Lord, that your death on Calvary was at a great cost so that we might experience your love and know for sure that our sins have been dealt with. We are forgiven by virtue of your grace. By virtue of our faith in you, we have been granted the gift of eternal life. Help us to understand these truths today, and may we learn to appreciate all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. And as we read this, of course, this is looking back through time, right? We are simply reflecting upon what we've been taught, what we've understood. And frankly, even as you go through life, you begin to realize that I read that passage, but I didn't catch that. Maybe you're going to be familiar with the text, and yet at the same time, you may say something like this. Wow, that's really affecting my life. I need to change. I need to be prepared to make some transformational changes that will affect my relationship with my children, with my wife, with my family. Reading from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Again, familiar passage, and I pray that it might be an encouragement to you. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look inside the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. Today is the Christian Remembrance Day. In the last few days, we have reflected on the life and death of the Lord Jesus. Today, we celebrate his resurrection. How are we going to communicate what we have learned to our families and friends and co-workers? How are we going to help them understand what we've come to understand as we read, as we remember, as we by faith take these words to heart? Now, as you're well aware, in our modern day of communication, we think we have an advantage over those who had to wait for a letter or a face-to-face visit. You know, in our auto-spelling, auto-correcting, texting, emailing world, we have soon discovered that we can still be misunderstood. Thanks to Skype and Zoom, Facebook Live, we can have conversations face-to-face, but we still would have to confess that it's still not the same thing as being in the same room. And even with our attempts to capture the meaning of a conversation face-to-face, we'll often hear someone say something like this, "That's not what I meant. I don't think I said that quite the way that you understood it." Of course, that leads us to our scene that we just read in the Gospel of John. Having read that account, you're likely to give thought to the other Gospel accounts of the same event. And of course, you quickly realize that each author was recounting the resurrection with slightly different purposes and often emphasized different things. John tells us that his purpose for his account is found in verses 30 to 31. Likely John was wondering, You know, how much do I share? What do I share? Are they going to understand what I'm getting at? Now, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Gospel of John were written to give us an explanation for why we should live the way we do. They, of course, are written to inform us, to encourage us, and then, of course, to disciple us, to give us an answer for our faith. Now, reading them once isn't enough. In fact, you and I have been reading them for years. But we need to read them again and again. And of course, we're to think on them. That's what we're to do. We're to meditate upon the Word. That's what we need to do daily if we're actually going to know the Savior. If, in fact, we're going to encourage others. If, in fact, we're going to teach others how to live because we are learning, in fact, how to live. And then, of course, if we're going to give a reason for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, in fact, when you read the gospel accounts of the Messiah, you realize that as he walked among us, he was teaching us how to live in a sinful and broken world. He was teaching us how to relate to God, and then, of course, to our fellow man, teaching us, in fact, how to suffer and how to die and how to meet the Lord without shame. After all, he is our Savior, the Savior of the world. Of course, as our Savior, he was saving us from the penalty and the power of sin. As our High Priest, he was speaking to God on our behalf, as our Mediator. He is our King, and we should be loyal to him. And we should remember, of course, that he's coming back. In essence, the Lord Jesus is our model. He is our supreme example. And so this morning, I want to take you to another book that was written by the Apostle John, his first epistle to 1 John. The works of John were written after the Gospel of John, and of course they too are seeking to admonish us, of course the audience, how to live as Jesus lived. We're to live holy lives, loving one another, loving God, to live in fellowship with God and with one another, and to do it in such a way that, again, we need not be ashamed when we meet the Lord. So you have a copy of the outline. The outline is simply meant to give you a little bit of an understanding of where I'm going, what I've been thinking about. I've been thinking about this all week, and I've enjoyed my study. In fact, I never have enough time because I want to read so much more and learn so much more. So if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. So I'm just turning my Bible here. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And the first point that I want to make is that we want to walk with our Savior, but we also want to walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, this is what we read. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we walk with him in the light, recognizing that he is the light of the world, and you can see the other passages that are referred to there in your outline. I went through the Gospel of John, and there are 24 mentions of light in the Gospel of John, and I've only referred to a few here. But what we see here is that if we walk with him in the light, and the light is a metaphor for the truth that he's revealed to us. We read that his blood, pointing back to Calvary's cross, the blood that was shed on our behalf, is meant to convey, again, as a word picture, to cleanse us, to cleanse our conscience, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, God is not going to count those things against us. Secondly, just a couple verses down, verse 9, very familiar verse about confessing our sins. Again, John was trying to convey to us that Jesus came so that we would understand how are we to relate to God. After all, we know as we look into the mirror that we're sinful, and we struggle with that. We carry the residue every day. We wonder, how can we overcome that. And the only way that you and I can is by confessing our sin. So walking with our Savior, we are confessing our sins to God and to one another. So let me read the verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Again, another beautiful verse. Of course, confession is the admittance. It's conveying to God, I know, I admit my failure, I admit my guilt before you. Of course, as we do it with one another, we're saying the same thing. I was wrong for the way I handled that, the way that I responded to you. And so what ends up happening is God wants to ensure and reassure us that when we do that, we are forgiven. We are restored to fellowship with God. Now, hopefully others would accept our confession and would forgive us and restore us to fellowship with them. These are very important matters, because confession is just part of life every day in terms of having a clear conscience before God and others. And so confession brings cleansing, the cleansing of our conscience. It's also a matter of fellowship. It speaks to the quality of life that you and I can enjoy as we walk by faith. And so you have other passages that are to be considered. The one in Mark 11, 25 and 26 is from the New King James Version, because verse 26 is not found in the NIV. Let's look at the third point that's in your outline, walking with our Savior and recognizing that he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Again, not too far along in 1 John 2:2, this is what we read. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pardon me, I got a little bit of a frog in my throat, and I'm trying to clear it as I move along here. You'll notice other passages that refer to the same idea, the atoning sacrifice. We also have it in 1 John 4:10 and then Romans 3:25. The point, of course, of the passage is to convey the idea that for each of us as believers, all of our sin has been dealt with, our past, our present, our future. Of course, even those that we're aware of, certainly, that maybe we haven't been able to figure out or sort out, did we sin, didn't we sin? Then, of course, those that we're not aware of. Of course, the purpose of the cross was to deal with sin. The resurrection assures us that all of our sin has been dealt with. But then again, please note that it's not just the believer's sin, not just those who have responded, but Jesus is the propitiation for all the sins of all people of all time. Number four, coming down to 1 John 2:28, a beautiful passage where walking with our Savior, not being ashamed at his coming. This is what we read. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, Adam and Eve were ashamed in the garden. They hid themselves. They reflected upon their nakedness. And of course, God says, who said you're naked? Shame comes with, again, something that we bear, and it's a result of our choices. And God is saying, I don't want you to make choices, okay, for which you'll be ashamed of. And if you do, I want you to confess them. And when you do, I'll be sure to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so the Lord Jesus reassured his disciples that he would one day return. I'm coming soon, we read in the book of Revelation at the end, and my reward is with me. Of course, the parables in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak to the fact that you and I are going to have to give an account for our lives. Now, the key, of course, to not being ashamed is in the concept of abiding. And if you'd like to turn to John chapter 15 for a moment, passage that John Cron read to us yesterday, on Friday, pardon me. John chapter 15, and I'd like to read verses 4 to 8 in John chapter 15. Just give me a second here, I'll get there. Begin at verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I want to be a methetes. That's the word for disciple. I want to abide in him. I want to walk with him. I want the Lord to be my guide. You know, the concept of abiding and remaining in Christ is found 11 times in this chapter, in chapter 15, and some 40 times in the Gospel of John, and then another 27 times in the epistles of John. And so the concept of abiding, to fellowship, to walk with the Lord, is a very important concept in John's mind. Let's look at our fifth point. Walking with our Savior is that we need to recognize his purpose for coming. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, let's just turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Did I get there yet? 1 John, not using my Bible that actually just opens up wherever I just sort of make reference to it. It's not a magic Bible, of course, but it's one that's pretty worn out. And so some of these familiar passages, my Bible just sort of opens there naturally. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, this is what we read. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so the first purpose for Jesus' coming was to take away our sins. Yeah. Someone has said only that Christ died for our sins, but that his ultimate goal is our total freedom from sin forever. I like that. I know that when I'm resurrected, there'll be no more sin. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus wants me to recognize what sin is and to actually say no to it. Day after day, as I'm being tempted, and all of us are being tempted, and all of us experience some measure of failure from day to day. But guess what? The Lord has come to take that away. And when he returns the next time, he's going to ultimately destroy all of that. And as we enter the eternal state, there'll be no more sin. If you turn back to 1 John chapter 3, just down to verse 8, we also read this. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now notice this next part. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so Jesus, having come, lived here on earth with us, and then having died and resurrected, was to actually destroy the works of the evil one. Next point we want to look at is walking with our Savior, recognizing God's love for us. Now again, you know, it's John refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And again, I hope that you realized how deeply loved you are by God. We read here in my outline here, I says, Jesus laid down his life for us. And if you were to go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is what we read. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then if you were to go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Again, pointing back to the cross, John is reflecting. And then as he thinks about it, I'm starting to understand why Jesus came. And as he admonishes these saints, likely at Ephesus, he is trying to help them appreciate the value and the purpose for Jesus' coming. John chapter 10, verse 10, let's just go there for a moment. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. Almost there. There we go. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so I hope that you can see that the Lord Jesus came to lay down his life for you and for me. Over to John chapter 15, verse 13. Again, familiar verses, likely you have them underlined in your Bible. And that's a good thing, because they're meant to remind you. And as you have underlined them, hopefully you've taken the time to reflect upon them. Verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Number 7, walking with our Savior, recognizing our need of a Savior every day of our lives. And so now I want to take you to 1 John 4:14. Again, very important verse for us to recall. And again, I hopefully, as you read this, that you'll underline it, of course, but also that you'll reflect upon it, because that's what John's doing. He's reflecting upon the things that he's learned. And he wants us to appreciate how we're to live as a result of that. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. My neighbors need a Savior. My family needs a Savior. The world needs the Savior. And Jesus came because God knew we needed a Savior. Turn with me also now to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. Actually, it's chapter 4, verses 5 to 9, I believe. That's correct. I didn't get that in there properly. Let me see if I got this correct. We're looking at overcoming the world. Oh, for some reason, my notes, I put something down and I haven't got it correct here. Hang on. I've got 1 John 5 to 9, but it's 1 John 3, 5 to 9, or is it 4, 5 to 9? I'm looking here. Just give me a second. It's chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. Oh, sorry. It's 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 to 9. That's right. Okay. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood. The water speaks of his baptism. The blood speaks of the cross. Jesus Christ. And then he says he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. The Spirit, of course, testifies to everything that Jesus said. And so the Word is what the Spirit uses to teach us the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. And the Lord bless the reading of his word there. Now, the purpose of the cross and the resurrection was to speak to man concerning the Messiah. And so as you and I believe in Christ as the Messiah, we are overcoming this world's views, its teachings, and we recognize that we actually have a higher authority. And Jesus came to help us appreciate that and be reassured of that. And then number 9, walking with our Savior, giving us understanding as to who he is. Turn with me to 1 John 5, verse 20. And it says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." Now in John 14, 6, you know, to actually understand who Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And then in John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, which were also read to us, we read that he is the eternal life. Jesus is the life, not only in terms of having believed in him will we live forever, but by believing in him, we have been granted a greater quality of life. So the letter of 1 John was written, you know, to encourage you, to encourage me. As further reflection, as you look back and you look at the cross, you look at the resurrection, you say, wow, boy, that was quite a ride that the apostles were on. Many of them, of course, we know were martyred for their faith. They gladly gave up their lives for the sake of their Savior. As we look at this, we've looked basically at 10 things that the Apostle John wants us to understand, is that you and I are to walk in the light. We are to confess our sins. We're to realize that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and those of the whole world. He wants us to not be ashamed at his coming. He wants us to remember why he came, to take away sin and destroy the devil's work. He wants us to remember his love to us. And that concept of love all throughout the gospel, all throughout the epistles of John, is just a wonderful, wonderful truth. He also wants us to recognize our need of a Savior every day. I need my Savior every day. And then he wants us to overcome the world and its way of thinking. I don't think we need to react to it. We just need to live differently than they do. He came to give us understanding of who he is. And the Lord presented himself in such a way that as he walked this earth, we could see his compassion, his love. At the same time, we could see that he was incensed by the refusal of those who were leading during his time. And all throughout the Old Testament, we can see how God dealt with the obstinance and the stubbornness of people. And so in our case, we've been granted his grace, his love, and so we need to respond accordingly. And then lastly, we're to love our God and we're to love one another. And so today is Remembrance Day for the church. We're not to forget why the Lord came, why he died, and why he rose. He likely, as we think of John, he likely reflected on the conversations that he had with his Savior. He likely wondered about, you know, how am I going to get this message across? How am I going to communicate that? And I know that you and I are thinking the same thing every day as we relate to people. How am I going to take the things I've come to know and tell it to others? How do I share it with young believers so they can mature? How can I share it with the unbelieving so that they might be drawn to the Savior? Undoubtedly, the example of the Lord Jesus, and as John sought to live out that example, was having its effect on the people around him. After all he wanted them to know was what he had come to know. And that's what you want to do. You just want people to come to know what you've come to know and realize and appreciate about your Savior. Of course, you too will have to reflect. You'll have to give thought to what you're reading, what you're meditating upon. That's going to take discipline. It's going to take time. You'll likely need to do it privately. And as you do it with your family, the things that you're going to say to them will be because you have reflected upon it personally. These are just some of the things which John wanted us to catch, you know, from his walk with the Savior. He likely felt that there was much more that he could say, but he trusted God to use the things that he had learned. And as he put it down on paper, proverbially speaking, and as God sought to preserve and has preserved his word, all to spur us on to live faithfully. Now, it took the disciples some time to figure out how they're going to describe the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't some instantaneous production. In fact, you and I know that oftentimes, even after we've reflected, we have a hard time, even though we understand things, we have a hard time. How do I say that to others? How can I articulate it? How can I express the things I've come to appreciate? You're glad that you know some things, but you say, boy, I don't think I can say it the way, you know, the disciples said it, or the way Jesus said it. Well, the Lord's not asking you to say it necessarily in the exact words that he did, although that wouldn't be anything to be ashamed of. But rather, he wants you to communicate it through your life in your own words. So we want to learn to share these things with people that we love, people we work with, and even with those that we might not agree with today. Remember that you and I are, we're benefiting. We're benefiting from the work of the apostles, from their lives, from their words, their sacrifice. May we not forget. I want to close off with a final verse found in John chapter 20, verse 29. Words that were expressed to Thomas. We read them earlier. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That was the audience that John was writing to. People that he had met a little later in life who never met the Savior. We know people who have never met the Savior. In fact, none of us have personally met him. We are living by faith. We are taking God at his word. May the Lord give you wisdom as you continue to reflect upon this Easter. May you not be overwhelmed with the circumstances that you're facing. We're living in unique times. And we pray that we'll continue to uphold those in authority over us, that they would be making decisions that, of course, are in the best interest of all of us, seeking our own personal health and so on. But may we not become weary in well-doing. May we continue to love people, share the gospel, and find whatever way that we can. And of course, may it result in people coming to know our Savior. May he be honored and glorified. Let's pray together. Again, Lord, we praise you. We thank you for what we have looked at here today. We realize, Lord, that John, the disciple whom you loved, as he certainly lavished in your love, began to understand how he was to live out the truths that he witnessed, the things that he heard, things that he saw, even as we read in those first few verses of 1 John chapter 1. We pray, Lord, that we'll take the things that we have seen and heard, even the things that we are reading from day to day. May they transform our hearts and our minds. We rejoice today that we serve a risen Savior. We know that he lives because your word declares it. We accept that by faith. We look forward to a day where we'll be translated, as it were, raptured, resurrected, and meet you. Of course, until then, we want to serve you faithfully. We don't want to be ashamed. And so help us, Lord, to love you, to love one another. Be with your church. Strengthen each one. May each one, Lord, seek you daily. Be refreshed in spirit as they meditate upon your truths. Father, we thank you that the Son is risen indeed. Thank you that you raised him from the dead. And we thank you that you're a gracious Father, loving and understanding. Commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, next time we get together, it would be nice if we could do it face to face. And maybe throughout the week we might see each other from a distance and be able to do that. But whether we can or we can't, please be assured that Renee and I are praying for you. We love you. We miss your smiles, your laughter, and looking forward to just continue to work through this process as we can. We're trying to do a better job every time we do a recording or have a live stream. And so if you have some ideas, don't hesitate to let us know. We're glad to do what we can. Anyway, until the next time, greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.